I am glad Tim shared that at the beginning because I wanted to mention that I come by way of exhortation and encouragement this morning. As Tim asked me to share this with the congregation yesterday, I realized that that would be in the way in which it would come as opposed to a teaching. I appreciate every time I get up and exhort or encourage the congregation for the main message, I all the more appreciate what Tim does every week because this just doing it 1 week was a challenge. And this isn't even a teaching, which is different than teaching is different than encouraging and exhorting, I believe. So I'm going to exhort out of 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Well, even though it's still an encouragement and exhortation, I'm going to write on the board like Tim does. So this is also a challenge because I don't know how to spell. There's three things that I saw in this passage. My wife's saying, good job. There's instruction, warning, and a promise or encouragement. And the instruction is pretty simple. Probably use up too much room on the board here for it. It's humble yourself. And I'm not even going to spend too much time on that. We'll get back to it a little bit at the end. The warning is really where I wanted to focus our attention this morning. The first the warning begins in verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The first warning is to be of sober spirit. I'm just going to write down here, be sober. And the word there in the Greek is... Yeah, I'm exhorting out of the Greek. to abstain from wine, be discreet, be sober. And this isn't a prohibition from drinking wine, but really the emphasis here is of the frame of mind or the attitude of mind. The contrasted, being sober, being of sober spirit, it being contrasted with being drunk. When you're drunk, your mind is dull. Your mind is not sharp. You are not alert. You typically get sleepy and lazy and slur your words, and you can't communicate properly, and you can't respond properly. But contrasting that with being sober, being sharp-minded, quick-minded. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 1:6. I knew this was going to happen. I thought I checked these. All right, we'll go to that one. We'll go to 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Tim had taught us recently on the virtues of being sober and alert. And these stuck with me. And as I was reading this passage in 1 Peter, I was reminded of this verse. And then there's another verse in 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is instruction to take action. Prepare your mind for action. Be sober in your spirit. To be alert. The second part of the warning here is like the first, but it's slightly different. And it's to be alert. To be alert, you need to be sober. But being alert goes a little bit beyond just being sober. And the idea here is to be awake or watchful or vigilant. Let's go to Matthew 26. Verse 40. This was Jesus' rebuke to the disciples when they were in the garden. And he had instructed them to sit here while I go and ask them to pray. And he comes back and finds them not doing what he told them to do. And he says, and he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so, you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. So he corrects the disciples. He said, keep watch and pray. And he comes back and he finds them sleeping. Sleeping would be pretty much contrasted with being alert. And then there's another in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. And this is the parable of the man who's gone on a journey. I'm going to start actually in 13:34. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. So this is Jesus' instructions to us to be on the alert, and again contrasted with sleeping or being asleep. And then just one more passage here on the instruction or command for us to be on the alert. This one is specifically directed at the men. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. So it's one of the things that I've just recently started a little more formal discipleship program with my two boys, and this is one of the things we started with. It's based out of 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, because I want them to know what it means to be a man. And one of the things that it's emphasized here in this verse is be on the alert. And so the importance, the warning here given to us in 1 Peter starts with be sober, be alert. And the reason why he gives us these two instructions is because we're going to talk a minute about our adversary and what our adversary is like. And I want to give you this word. I'm going to give you a couple word pictures this morning, but one of the word pictures I want you to have here is of a deer or an antelope or some other animal that would be the prey of a lion. And if Daniel loves to watch these types of shows, I like watching them with him. It amazes me to see how they capture the activities of these creatures in the wild so effectively, and they can explain exactly what's happening. As I'm watching, I'm just marveling at what God's done in His creation in setting this up, not just the beauty of His creation, but there's a specific purpose in everything that He's designed and everything He created, and the way that He makes the animals, the way He made the animals, and the way that they act and behave, and is intended to instruct our own hearts. And you look at these animals that are in a field, and as soon as they catch wind of a predator or a lion or something like that, they have any concern that there's danger, you can see instantly there's a change in their behavior. Their heads perk up and their ears start to turn and their heads turn and they're on the alert. And I look at that and I say, that is the picture for my own heart. That's the way I want to be. Because our enemy is like a roaring lion. And he seeks someone to devour. There, just to remind you, our enemy is in our midst. I don't know how this works. I don't want to, sometimes you can cross a line and you spend too much emphasis in talking about the devil and Satan. And I think you can go the wrong way with that. But I am becoming more and more convinced that we have an adversary that is actively at work in our lives, however he does that, but he's doing it, and it's evident with my own life. I see it in the world. I see it in the church. I see that we have an enemy who is actively engaged, roaming about, prowling around, looking for one who he can devour. And if we know that, if we know that a lion is roaming about, prowling around, looking for someone to devour, we should not be sleeping. We should be on the alert. We should have that same attitude that those animals that you see in the field when they know that there's a lion around. That's the type of attitude we should have. Another picture I had is we're in a battle. And we have an enemy. Don't see him. Don't hear him. We can see the result of it. But it is as real as the enemy that our soldiers have right now in Iraq. And it's very similar in the sense that they can't tell which one's the enemy. They don't know who the enemy is. The enemy could be a woman in garb and walk in with a bomb strapped to herself. I mean, they have to be constantly on the alert. And I was watching the news the other day, and was one of the soldiers was being interviewed at Christmas time, and he was just sending a message to his family, and he basically explained why he didn't have his helmet on and why he didn't have his gear on. He says, "This is just for a moment. I shouldn't even be doing this right now, but I'm doing this just for the interview." And you got the sense like, wow, there's a real sense of being alert and being aware that there's an enemy out there trying to kill them. And we have an adversary. And the word here is an opponent, as in a lawsuit. And, I mean, our opponent wants to do more than sue us, but that is part of what our opponent does. He brings accusations against us. Our opponent is one who is called the false accuser of the brethren. He seeks to accuse us before the Father. He seeks to, as we sang that song this morning, hopefully I can find the line. And he says, when Satan's accusations make my poor heart afraid, I hear my king declaring, Father, that debt is paid. That is what the enemy is after. See, the enemy is well aware that he has restrictions on what he can do. He has been bound. He cannot, in a sense, touch us. But the enemy is very, very capable and effective at making our hearts afraid and condemning us and accusing us before the Father. And what happens is we forget this. We forget that our debt has been paid. We forget to take heart and encouragement that there has been one who has paid the price. And so anyways, that is one of the schemes of the enemy. Let me read in John chapter 8, verse 44, a very little bit about who this enemy is. You are of your... This is Jesus talking to the Pharisees. And he says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar, the father of lies. This is who our adversary is. We have an adversary. This one I'm going to get nervous on. that's almost as hard. We have an ad. No, see, I can't even hear it. I have to look at it. He's a murderer. And a liar. In Revelation 12:19, it mentions again a little bit of the nature of who our enemy is, and it says, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. This is the enemy who we have. He's a murderer, a liar, and one who deceives the whole earth. And he is likened to a roaring lion here in the passage that we're looking at in 1 Peter. And I want to talk a little bit about the lion. The lion is a vivid picture for us to register our own minds and hearts. I find it interesting that God chose to preserve the lion to this day. I did a little tiny bit of study on the lion. And one of my sons had to do a report on lions. And I had some material laying around and I was looking at it. And one of the things it said is, but there used to be a whole lot more lions. There's not a lot of lions left. You can only find them in India and Africa. And they used to roam all over the place. And yet, God has seen fit to preserve enough for us to look at them and see them and something to affect our heart, to see the imagery here that he gives us of Satan being like a roaring lion. A lion roars in order to intimidate its enemy. and a lion's roar can be heard a mile, up to a mile away. That'd be like going outside the church right here and yelling and somebody up on Nordoff hearing you. I don't think anyone here would be able to do that. But that's the what God gave the lion the ability to roar that way. And it says that he prowls around seeking someone to devour. I just want to read a little bit from some material I got on the lion. It says, "Lions must hunt to live, and they are wonderful hunters. Their bodies are almost perfectly made for catching prey. They have excellent eyes and ears to help them find prey. Strong muscles help them chase and bring down even large animals. And they have special teeth for holding and eating the animal they catch. Lions have the biggest eyes of any meat-eating animal or carnivore, and can sometimes see prey that is miles away. Like other cats, they can see very well in the dark, and this helps them to hunt at night. Many lions do most of their hunting at night. The ears of a lion also help to find prey. A lion can sometimes hear animals that are more than a mile away. When they hunt, lions can run fast for short distances to catch prey, but many times they prefer to sneak up on the animals they are hunting. Very slowly, a lion creeps as close as it can get without being seen. Then, when the prey animal is looking the other way, the lion leaps. A lion can jump as much as 35 feet in one leap." This is the animal God created for us to get a picture of who our enemy is like. He is like a lion who is specifically designed to hunt its prey, who has been given the ability to see, the ability to hunt at night. When I read that, I thought, that's interesting. The prince of darkness is given the ability to hunt at night and does most of its hunting at night in the dark. Let me read a little bit out of... I'll go there. You can join me if you want. It's in Daniel 6:24. To give an idea, this is what happened to Daniel's enemies after the king saw what they had done in trying to feed Daniel to the lions. It says, "The king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel." That's interesting. The enemies of God's people maliciously accused them. "And they cast them, their children and their wives, into the lion's den, and they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones." This is a little graphic, but it's intended to give a picture of how brutal our enemy is, how strong our enemy is. And so when it says that he seeks one to devour, he doesn't seek one to bite and irritate and be a pest. He's seeking to devour. When lions hunt, they will, one of their strategies is to, I don't know if they have strategies, but the way God designed them to hunt is to separate one from the herd. I was watching one of these programs and I saw this whole thing unfold on right before my eyes, and how this actually wasn't a lion, but it was a big cat, and it'll work for this picture. And that this lion was a big herd of, I don't know, some type of fast-running animal. And they were all together. And the lion, this animal, was this cat, this adversary, was stalking this herd. And what it would do was it would run at the herd. And then the herd would all run together one way. And then he'd run at the herd again, and they'd run the other way. And he'd do this several times until one of the herd was separated. And once one of the herd was separated, it was over. The predator had its prey and devoured its prey. And the picture I had there is there's a reason God has us in a body. There's a reason God's connected us to one another. There's a reason we gather with each other. And there's a, you know, as Tim was talking about going through the Bible together as a way to help hold others accountable, as a way to encourage others to do that which would be good and to strengthen them. That there's a reason why he's doing that. Be one thing for he could just say, you know what, I want you all to read through the Bible in a year. Just go home today and start reading the Bible in a year. And there'd be nothing wrong with him encouraging and exhorting that way. But there's a difference when you say, I'm gonna do it. I'd like for others to do it with me, and I want to encourage you as we do it. The men that pray on Saturday morning, we could all pray to say, you know, let's just be committed and let's take an hour sometime during the week and pray for these things. We'll get a list and I'll send it out to you, and I just want you to pray for these things. Be nothing wrong with that. But there's a dynamic. There's something significant about the men that have come together and said, okay, we're coming together because we believe we've been called by the Lord for this purpose, to pray in this way. And we come together every Saturday morning at 6:30 in the morning, and we gather to pray. And I have a lot shorter distance to go than Jack Spiker does. He has to come from the other end of Topanga. I walk two doors down to pray, and so I can roll out of bed at about 6:25 and make it there. Jack's got to get up a little bit earlier to get there, but he gets there, and he gets there because he knows that if he doesn't get there, there's other guys that are going to be there saying, "Wonder where Jack is," in a good way, in a good, healthy way. And let me go to Proverbs 18:1. Says, "He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom." When I read that, I think of separating oneself from the wise counsel of others, separating oneself from the influence of other brothers and sisters. And here it says, when someone does that, when someone pulls away from the body, when someone pulls away from God's people, it's usually because that person wants to do what they want to do. They don't want to be held accountable. They don't want to be told what they're doing is wrong. They don't want to be told to do the right thing. They don't want that type of encouragement and that type of accountability. So they pull away because they're seeking their own desire. But it says here that they quarrel against all sound wisdom. Hebrews 10, given a lot of verses for an exhortation, but Hebrews 10, 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." It was a little bit more difficult for these Hebrew Christians, this first century Christians, to assemble together. They risked everything by assembling. You know, I agreed with Tim. I am very encouraged to see all of you here this morning, that no one this group here did not forsake the gathering this morning, the assembling this morning, because it would have been easy. But, if these early Christians, first century Christians who had to risk their own lives by gathering together, chose not to forsake the gathering, then we also should see that there's a reason God has designed it so that we would gather together, so that we would be connected. There's one more passage on this I want to read. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 9, and this is the account of when David had sent some men to to console the king of Ammon, and the king of Ammon was counseled and said, "These guys are just spying out the land," and so they humiliated David's men and sent them back, and David wasn't real happy about that. And the sons of Ammon knew that David was upset with them. And it says in verse 9 that sons of Ammon brought 33,000 soldiers against Israel. And it says in verse 9, "Now when Joab saw that the battle was set against him in front and in the rear, he selected from all the choice men of Israel and arrayed them against the Arameans. But the remainder of the people he placed in the hand of Abishai, his brother, and he arrayed them against the sons of Ammon. He said, 'If the Arameans are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the sons of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will come to help you. Be strong and let us show ourselves courageous for the sake of our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in His sight.'" The idea of these brothers saying, "Look, if the battle's too strong for you, I'll come and fight with you. And if the battle's too strong for me, you come and help me." That we are in a battle. We have an adversary, a liar, a murderer, a deceiver who is seeking to devour. And there are times when the battle is such that we need to call out and say, "Help. I am losing this battle. I am being overwhelmed. I am being overcome by the enemy. I am being taken captive by the enemy, and I need someone to help me." And if we're ignorant of the devil's schemes, we will not be able to resist him. And one of the schemes is for him to separate God's people from God's people, so they're not as effective as they can be in coming against them. I'm not going to read these passages because I'm running out of time, and there's some other things I wanted to cover. But the separation from the body of Christ is considered a very severe punishment. God instructs leaders, the elders in a church, to put out a unrepentant brother or sister from the church so that their sin doesn't leaven the rest of the body. But it also, Paul says that he did this in order to deliver that one's flesh over to the enemy. So for the destruction of their flesh so that their soul would be saved. And you think about that, is he put him out of the church. He took him out of the fellowship and the safety of being with other brothers and sisters for the purpose of saying, "He's yours, enemy. Have at it." So he'll come back and recognize the need to be fellowshipping in a healthy, righteous, holy way with God's people. And yet, Christians will choose to separate themselves from God's people. They'll make the choice on their own to say, "I don't need to come to church. I don't need to fellowship with God's people. I can just step back a little bit. I don't really need to fully engage in this because it's really not that important." I think it's pretty important, because if the greatest, most severe punishment is to put a believer out of the church and hand him over to Satan, then I'm not going to willingly choose to do that. Because by choosing to separate yourself from the brothers and sisters, you're actually choosing willingly to take upon yourself the punishment that's intended to deliver one over to Satan. And so I don't want to do that. And I wouldn't want any of you to do that. And I don't want anyone in God's family to do that. I couldn't go 35 minutes without mentioning one reference to a movie. So, we should all, if we could all be like Sam Ganges, You know, if we could all have the heart of Sam, there would be little trouble in the church. If all of God's people were like Sam, the church would speak with authority and power like I would love to see. If we could all encourage one another and be so devoted to helping others fulfill the calling that God's placed upon their life, like Sam did with Frodo. Of all that I watched in all the whole trilogy, the thing that stuck out to me the most was the heart of Sam. Was his commitment, no matter what, to help Frodo accomplish his calling. And even to the point where he says, I may not be able to carry your burden for you, but I can carry you. And he picks him up on his shoulders and goes in, up into the mountain. And, you know, if we were that committed to one another, that devoted, let me just read to you out of Romans 10, I'm sorry, 12:10, and then I'm just going to wrap up with the promise and encouragement here. Romans 12, verses 10 through 13. This is God's instructions to us. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. You know, it's just living out the life God's told us to live out is this way right here. It's just being devoted to one another in brotherly love and just doing these things He's instructed us to do here. And so that's the warning. We have to be sober, be on the alert. We have an adversary, murderer and a liar. The encouragement is at the end of that passage in 1 Peter 5. Let me just wrap up with this, because I take great comfort in these words. It says, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, who? The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's the God of all grace. In the very beginning of this passage, it says that we are to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God and cast all of our anxiety, all of our fears. The word casting is like throwing them upon him. And why? Because he cares. We can trust that we can throw our anxieties upon God because he cares. And then it ends this section of Scripture with this promise to say that he is the God of all grace, and it says he himself will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So, I don't even want to take the time to write it up there, just to encourage you to take great comfort in the fact that this is our God. He cares for us, and he promises us to perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish us if we'll but choose to trust him in the way that we are to be connected together as a body and be on the alert, be sober, resist the devil, resist his schemes and his lies, his accusations, and to take great hope and comfort and consolation in that God himself will do this, that he'll do this in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, that you are the God of all grace, and that we can cast our anxieties upon you, that we can lay them at your feet and trust, Lord, that you will tend to them because you care for us. And God, we also take great hope, even knowing that we have an adversary who prowls around seeking someone to devour, looking to accuse and deceive and lie and discourage. He's a murderer and a liar. He's powerful. But yet we take great comfort in your promise that you will perfect, confirm, establish, and strengthen us, God. I pray, Lord, that you would accomplish this in each one of us and that we would be more fully resolved to be fully devoted to one another in brotherly love. We thank you, Lord. Amen.